church without your Bible, it's like going to the movies with blinders on, right? I've entitled this sermon twice. I've entitled this sermon, and I come to this: Choose This Day. Choose This Day. If you have your Bibles, you need to get to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, also Deuteronomy chapter 4. Joshua 24 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let us pray. Father God, as I come, Father, to stand here before your assembly, before your congregation, before your church, Father, I come, Father, first and foremost, asking you to come, Father, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, move in us. Father, fill us. Father, open our hearts and open our minds, Father, that we would be able to hear from you. Father, we know that men speak, Father, but Father, it's not about what I say, it's about what your word says. Father, so please, Father, glorify yourself today and move into the hearts of your people, Father, that we will be drawn closer into a relationship with you. And as always, Father, I stand here before you, Father, asking you to forgive me of my sin because I am a sinner. I have faltered before you. And so, Father, I come and I lay myself at your altar and I ask you to forgive me of my sin and that you would find it in your heart, in your way, to use me this day to speak for you. If I am not the person to speak or if I'm going to speak falsely, I pray that you would silence my lips, that you would not allow me to speak, and that you would rise up for the one to speak for you today. For Father, I do this for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24. Now when you come to Joshua, and we've been in Joshua now since February, this is the message number 33. And if you remember Joshua, if you remember back all the way back to Joshua chapter 1, it begins with a funeral. It says this in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise." Those were the words from God to Joshua, and it spoke of a transition in Joshua's life that was taking place. Something different was about to happen. And it also speaks of a transition that was going to take place in the nation of Israel. And now you come now to the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24, and you come to another funeral. Chapter 24, verse 29. I'm giving you the end first, all right? How do you like that? I'm giving you the end of the whole book first. Chapter 24, verse 29, you read this. "Now it came to pass, after these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." I don't know about you, but I don't even want to be 110 years old. If I got to feel like I feel, right? So the book of Joshua begins with the funeral of Moses and ends with the funeral of Joshua. And this morning, what I want to look at particularly is the final chapter of the book, chapter 24, and I've already told you how that ends. But what I want to do is to see what Joshua does right at the very end of his life. Maybe I should say it like this: what Joshua was doing right up until the end of his life. So turn there, chapter 24, book of Joshua. And Joshua here is speaking to the Hebrew nation. He's speaking to the Israelites. Israelites, the Hebrew nation, one and the same. It's God's chosen people. We know that Israel is God's chosen people. Verse 1 says this: "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem." So there in Shechem, he's going to speak to the whole nation there, and this is his last sermon. This is the last sermon he will speak, and he knows it. Because if you look back up into chapter 23 and verse 14, he says this: "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." Basically, he says this: "I'm going to die today." That's basically what he's saying: "I'm going to die today." So this will be his last. This will be his last time to speak to the Hebrew nation. And you know something? I had to ask myself if I knew I only had one last message to preach to you all, what would it be? What would it preach? And listen to me. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the last one. I don't know that, right? You don't know that. I don't know that. But I thought about that. And what would I preach if I absolutely knew for certain this is the last sermon I will ever preach? Well, again, I don't know. Honestly, I pondered it in my mind. I don't want to be, but I also wonder what other preachers would preach if they knew it was their last time to preach. What would they preach? You know, what would you preach? Well, for myself and other preachers, I hope it would be Jesus and stuff, all right? If you was ever in youth group, you knew what that meant, Jesus and stuff. That was the common answer for everything. But I hope and pray that I would preach Jesus Christ, that I would preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in his life. That's what I would hope that I would preach. Why? Because that's really the only truth that really, really, really matters in the end. So now here's Joshua, 110 years of age, and he definitely knew that this would be the last sermon that he would ever preach, and it was to the entire nation. And the whole nation is gathered there to hear him. They all want to hear what he has to say. And he brought this message to them, and the message revolves around one word that you find. One verb that you find in the 15th verse of chapter 24, and it's the verb choose. Now, all you Calvinists, just calm down. All right, just take it easy, all right? All you Arminians, listen, don't get on your high horse yet, all right? It's the verb choose. You choose. Joshua said in verse 15, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods," little g, I want you to notice that, little g, "whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods," small g, "of the Amorites," small g means not the one sovereign God, all right, "in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. So Joshua knows he's going to die, and he also knows that this means something very powerful, that there will be another transition on the horizon for this Hebrew nation. Why? Because his death means what? His death is going to mean what? His death means that there's new leadership on the horizon. If today was my last sermon, I died today, you know what? There's going to be a new guy standing here next Sunday, right? There's going to be a guy in this place. And it's going to bring a transition if that happens. Well, this is what that means, that he, when he dies, that there's a new leadership on the horizon. So he's going to preach to them, "You choose. You choose whom you will serve from this day forward. You've got a choice to make." And so do we, all of us. We all have a choice to make. He's looking at this people. He's saying, listen, you have a choice to make. And it is such a powerful lesson for us here today. And he says this, you have a choice, and you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice as we live out this Christian life. And as we transition through life, you have choices to make. No matter what is taking place in your life right now, no matter what it is, there's a variety, an array of things that people in this congregation are going through right now. Inside of those things, you have choices that you have to make in your life. You've got a choice to make, and you have to do it. Even not making a choice makes a choice. All right? And I want you to look at the end at that, and I want you to look at that, and I want you to see this. The first choice I want you to see that Joshua is going to talk to you about is this. You choose the life you will live. You choose the life that you will live. Now, what kind of life are you going to live? That's the question. What kind of life are you going to choose to live? Now, this is what he is saying in the last sermon that he's going to preach to his people. And listen to what he says. Look at this. And I'm going to pick this up in verse 3 of chapter 24. And I want you to get what Joshua is doing. He's speaking now in the first person. It's not about himself. He's not speaking about himself. But as if he were God speaking to the nation. That's what he's doing. As if I would say, God said. Okay, he's kind of saying that. He was speaking to the nation. He's speaking in the first person. So I'm going to read to you because I want you to catch this. And listen, the impression of it is strong. Just the tone of it is strong. So listen to it as Joshua speaks as if he is God. God is speaking through him. And I pray that's what God is doing with me today. God is speaking through him. But I want you to listen to the way he does it. It's with a personal pronoun. Look at verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir. Verse 5. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Verse 6. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Now look at the verse at the end of verse 7. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, 40 years, right? And I brought you out into the land of the Amorites. Look at the end of verse 8. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Look at verse 10, what it says there. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Megabites, and the Dustbites. All of them. He got them all, right? But I, look what he says, but I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. In other words, they fought, but they didn't have to use any of their weapons. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you shall dwell on them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. God says 17 times in those verses, 17 times God says, I did it, 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 I did it. I could go on for 17 times, but that's what he says. I did it. God's saying, I did this, I did that. Do you get the impression here that the Holy Spirit is speaking through Joshua? Amen? And he's speaking now to us through his writings. He is trying to permanently impress this upon the heart and the soul and the mind of these Jews. He's saying, I delivered you. I brought you up. I protected you. I guarded you. I gave you and I gave you and I gave you and I gave you and I gave you. If we wanted to say that today, you know what? You know what? He says, and I gave you the job. I gave you the car that you're driving. I gave you the clothes that you're wearing. I gave you the house that you're in. I gave you the service in which you're serving. You see that? Joseph goes, I. Joshua goes, I. So what is he trying to do here? He's trying to impress on these Jews, on these Hebrews, listen, it is God who's doing all of this for you. It's not you. It's not anything of you, what you did. It's what I have done. It's what I have given to you. And anything we have today, it is because what God has given to us. Amen? It's what God is doing for you. And you will live life. Listen, and you will live life if you choose to remember that God and what God has done all this for you, which what? Leads to a life of thanksgiving. It leads to a life of appreciation and gratitude. Thanksgiving, now we normally talk about that this during time of the year, but gratitude and appreciation, listen to me, that's every day. That's an everyday attitude that we should have. And that's what Joshua is saying right here. You will choose to live your life with thanksgiving, or you will choose to live your life in some other way. Now, whether you realize it or not, this is so critically important for us as Christians. But let me tell you what we do in this country. What we do, even as people inside the family of God, I'm not talking outside church, I'm talking inside church. But what we do, even as the people in the family of God, we are blessed people, amen? I mean, come on now. In fact, we are incredibly blessed. Because let me tell you something, whether you realize this or not, but statistics tell us that more than 1.3 billion people live on less than $1.25 a day. Now tell me something. How in the world do you do that? How is that even possible? You can't even buy a bottle of pop for $1.25. You can't drive to buy a bottle of pop for $1.25. How in the world do you live like that? And listen, you think, well, that's pretty bad. Well, listen, 3 billion people... 3 billion, over 3 billion people live on $2.50 a day. 3 billion people out of 7.4 billion people on the earth live on $2.50 a day. How do you do that? How would you do it? Start thinking about it. The only thing you have, you get, is an allowance of $2.50 a day. My $5 a day seems like an enormous amount of money. What, let me think about it. Do you understand? We have been so blessed in this country, amen? We've been blessed so much so that we don't even know how to begin to be thankful. Me included. I'm just being honest with you. When I started looking at those statistics, I'm thinking, I really don't know how to be thankful. We don't really know how to be thankful. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to be hurtful. I'm not trying to do that, but I am trying to be truthful. If we really want to look at this as what we have and what God has given us, and how thankful are we really to God? We don't have a clue what it really is to be thankful before God. I mean, really, $1.25 to $2.50 a day. Now listen to us. None of us have missed any meals that I know of. Amen. I mean, everybody eat. None of us have missed any meals. And listen, if we did, it wouldn't hurt us in one bit, right? I mean, think about it. And if we did, it really isn't that big of a deal. Understand, we have so much that we have come to the place that we no longer appreciate it. We expect it. Listen, we need to confess this. Honestly, we do. Me included. We all need to do this. We have so much that we no longer look back in thankfulness for what has been given to us. God has been so good to us. I don't care if you're the poorest person in this church. You are not $1.25 a day poor. Amen? You're just not. We've been blessed. We just, you know what we do? This is, and listen, I'm talking about my own mindset here as well as I think as others as well. We just look for the next thing in expectation. All right, we do. We look in all honesty, we think we deserve it. Where is it? You know, if I have a 42-inch television, I want a 55-inch television. If I have a 55-inch television, I want an 80-inch television. All the time, people on the street going hungry. Listen, when we have one thing, we get one thing, we just, in expectation, are looking for the next thing. We think we deserve it. Where is it? And you know what happens? We get upset with God, or when he doesn't bring it to us fast enough. Or look, this is how I would look at it. I get mad at my wife when she tells me, no, you can't have the 55-inch. The 42-inch is just perfect. You know, but that's what we do. We think we deserve it. We start to begin to expect it. And then we begin to look as, you know, God's not giving it to me fast enough. I keep asking and he's not giving. Well, Joshua was saying this. He's saying, listen, you could choose to live a life of thankfulness. You can choose to live a life of thankfulness. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at how Moses describes this. Look, watch this, talking about the nation. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon him. Can you just, we could preach right there. For whatever reason, we could call upon him, And what great nation is there that has such status and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Look, he says, only take heed to yourself. What's he saying? Warning. Warning. Listen up. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself lest you forget. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Lest you forget. You understand, human nature is such that once I get a blessing, I immediately start looking and expecting the next one. I'm not even over what God has just gave me, and I'm already on to something else, the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And, you know, when Beth was little, we took her to the ocean, and she stood at the ocean the first time she was there, and she would get in the water, and those waves would come, and we'd start saying, there comes the wave, and pretty soon, all she could look was say, there comes another one, there comes another one, there comes another one. But, you know, we look at how God should bless us in that same way. We think it should just keep coming and coming and coming. It should never shut off. That anything that we ask for, we should get it. But you know what we should do? We should turn around and be thankful for what we have. We should remember who gave it to us and how we got it. We should have gratitude. Thanksgiving, but we should have gratitude. Understand, gratitude is a choice that you make. Gratitude is a choice that you make. It's a decision that you make. Joshua comes here and says, you can choose this. That's what he says. You can choose this. What he's saying, he says, stop looking to things that you don't have, but look and remember and be thankful for the things that you do have. Look at the things that I have provided for you. Look what I've done for you. Least why? Least you forget. God gave it all good to you. Now I want you to see something. Listen how they respond to this message. Watch how they respond, because I want to show you something in this that is pretty profound. It's very sad, but it's very profound. Listen to how they respond to this message. He preaches this message to them. Verse 31 of Joshua 24. Now this is the impact of Joshua's message upon the nation. Watch. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That means they served all the days that Joshua lived, and all of the elders, all the associate pastors or assistant pastors, everybody, they even served until they all died, right? The elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. When I look at that, you know what I say? If you're a preacher, I'm going to tell you what you should say. Wow. Wow. That sermon must really have gripped them. That sermon must really have got a hold of them. That sermon must have changed something inside of them. Why? Because we read these words that they served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. But now hold on. Now look over into Judges, because this is coming after Joshua. Look over into Judges chapter 2 and verse 9 and verse 10 there. And look what happens. And they buried him, speaking of Joshua. It says they buried him within the borders of his inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Gaosh, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, watch, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor work, which he had done for Israel, nor the work in which he had done for Israel. You know what I wrote in my notes? What the what? Wait a minute. These guys lived out diligently, served the Lord, and then all of a sudden, when all of those elders had passed away, Joshua passed away, and the next generation comes up, they don't know the Lord, nor any of the work that he had done. What? I have to tell you, this passage just frightens me, and it should frighten you. Because literally, it's a passage that convicts me. So what did the generation before them do? Well, the Bible says at the end of Joshua that they served the Lord and they didn't forget the Lord, but they served the Lord all the generation in the elders' generation. The generation that lived after Joshua served the Lord, but the generation after that generation did not serve the Lord anymore. So what happened? What happened that they stopped serving the Lord? What happened that they stopped being thankful toward God? What happened that they got to that place after being in God's will? What happened? Well, anything I can tell you is something happened somewhere along the way, and let me tell you what my opinion is. My opinion is it started with the parents of the Hebrew children. That would be my guess. It started with the parents of the Hebrew children. Because let me tell you something, it is critical for every generation to do something that is humanly and supernaturally possible to get the Word of God to the next generation. That is our responsibility. That is us. Now I want you to talk to you for just a moment about that. The church has had, this church right here has had a great history. Pastor John Hayes and Pastor Dr. Joe Buchanan as its pastors, as its leaders, amen. Also, people like Lena Baker, Laverne Harrell, Marty Scovart, people like Rod and Gene Adams. You know what? People that most of you don't even remember. People like Charlie and Gertrude Lash. People like Ralph and Joanne Ryan. People like Frank Scovart, Catherine Wise, Pearl Finelli. I could just go on and on. Honestly, but here, you know what? I honestly feel sad that 99% or more of you have never met or do you know any of these foundational members of this church. But like you, they were great servants of the Lord and of His Word. They invested into the generations. They were people who, through this church, have passed on generation after generation. Aren't you glad that you're in the 1%? Amen. It's good to have known them, isn't it? It's awesome. But these were people who, through this church, have passed on generation after generation the Word of God. And they tried to impress it into the hearts of the young boys and girls that came here. Understand, we take that very seriously here. Do you understand that? It's not a babysitting service. And if you're serving and thinking it's a babysitting service, then we've trained you wrong. Listen, we take it very seriously in the infants class, in the preschool class, in the children's department, in the youth department. We are impressing the Word of God into the hearts of our young girls and boys. Why? Why? Lest we forget what God has done. Do you see that? How vitally important that is. We are setting a foundation back in our preschool department, beginning to imprint the Word of God on the smallest of our children. We continue it all the way through every grade, even through adults. You know what? I thank the Lord for the people that serve in these classes. Thank you. You deserve a hand. You honestly do. Thank you. Because why? Because you're doing what God's called you to do. Impress. Do not let them forget. And we do that from the smallest to the tallest. And let me tell you something. It must always continue in this place. You know, a few weeks ago, we preached a sermon. I said, as long as I'm here, it will be like this. And they said, now it's this. As long as you're here. You getting it? I may die today. As long as you're here. You impress this upon the hearts of the children of the next generation. Let me tell you something. We got to pass the gospel down, lest we forget what God has done for us. It is critically important that we do that and that we support these ministries. It's critical that we support these ministries. Do you want to know why it's critical that we support these ministries? Do you really want to know why? Because if we don't, Budweiser will. If we don't, that's what will happen. If we're not willing to spend money on these young people, let me tell you, Hollywood will be happy to do it. Hollywood will be glad to impress and imprint the mind of our children. Hollywood will teach them their ways, and the worldview will take over. That's what Joshua is saying. So what happened to that generation? Well, I suspect at some point that that generation knew what God had done, but they had just stopped telling the stories and reading the scriptures of what God had done. What an incredible past they had, incredible work that God had done in them. They stopped teaching the Word of God. They stopped teaching it somewhere along the way. Therefore, they stopped looking back. They stopped remembering, and they stopped talking to their children and to their grandchildren. And when you stop remembering, listen to me, when you stop remembering what God has done, you will stop being thankful. You'll stop being thankful. You know, you have a choice in how you're going to live your life. Are you going to live a life of thanksgiving to the Lord? That's the question. The choice is yours. Please don't forget the great things he has done. Amen? The great things he has done. And is doing right now. Amen? He has blessed us. Let us not forget. And if this happens to be my last sermon, please don't let your children forget. Please don't. I mean, if it is, I'm ready. I'm with you this morning in Sunday school. Man, if it is, I'm ready. But if it is, don't let the children forget. Now, let me give you a second thing before I start bawling like a big old baby. The second thing is this. You got a choice of who you will worship. You've got a choice of who you worship. Now, calm down. Easy. Now, that's what he's saying there. He says, you've got a choice. Verse 14, Now, therefore, because of the fact that God has given you all of this and done all of this and delivered you and been there for you because of all this, now, therefore, fear the Lord. It goes back playing off of the thanksgiving. What has God done for you? He's given you this. He's given you that. He's protected you. I've guarded you. I've won all these battles for you. I've done all these things for you. I've gave you everything that you have. And so now, therefore, fear the Lord. So what does that mean? It means simply this. It means to worship God. It means to worship God. That's what fear the Lord means. It means to give God honor, to give him praise, to give God worship, to give God respect. It's the whole concept of worship. In fact, Jesus talked about this. Do you remember that? Do you remember Jesus talking about this? It was in the greatest commandment. What did he say? He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind. Right? That's what he says. What's he talking about? It's worship. It comes down to worship. It's to come before God with worship. That's what Joshua is saying here. This is part of his final sermon to his people. Joshua is saying this, I want you to come and I want you to worship the Lord. Isn't it sad that preachers and leaders and elders and people have to remind people to worship the Lord? Now listen to me carefully. Joshua says, listen, guys, you're going through a time of transition, whether you realize it or not, but after I die today, you're going to go through a time of transition. And listen, I'm going to go all the way of the earth. I'm going to die. There's going to be tremendous changes coming. And if there's not the worship of God, you will never transition successfully. You're never going to get through it right. You're not going to come out of this honoring and fearing God. If you're not transitioning right in worship to God, knowing that God is in control. Goes back to your Sunday school class. Really, Zeke? Did God know? Absolutely God knew that this was going to happen. He planned it to be that way. See, you will never transition successfully if you're not worshiping God. See also the entire book of Judges. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You should write this down. Critical to transitions in life is the worship of God. Critical to transitions in life is the worship of God. When your life is a mess, it is imperative to worship God. It's critical. Because when there is not the worship of God, let me tell you something. Satan has set you up for failure. when there is not the worship of God, Satan sets you up for failure. Why? Because, let me tell you what I find. I want you to just look around. You've been here for some time. Just look around. And think about some of the people you don't see here anymore. Now, listen, obviously, if you're new, you won't know that. But if you've been here for a while, just take a look around this congregation and see who's not here anymore. And I'm not talking about people who have gone the way of the Lord. I'm not talking about people who died. I'm talking about people who have just walked away. And what I find is this, is these people who walk away, is that they have gone through some sort of difficulty in their life. They've gone through some sort of change. They've gone through some sort of a trial or something in their life. Something happened. They've gone through a hardship, maybe a loss, a divorce, something. They didn't get their way about something. They got mad at me, or maybe they got mad at you. That's happened, right? Somebody gets mad at somebody else in the church, right? They got mad at me, they got mad at you, they left. Or maybe they got wrapped up in some sort of addiction or something. I don't know, but they left. They have walked away, not just from the church in some cases, but from God Himself. Right? We look around, we can see and remember some of those people. But do you understand that Satan set them up for that? Satan set them up for that. Do you not know when you are encouraged, to get out of church, Satan is setting you up for failure? Understand, worship is critical to making it through this life. Amen? Worship is critical to making it through this life with your relationship to God intact. And listen, the greatest time that you need the church and the gathered body of Christ, the assembly, and with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, is a time when you are struggling the most. Do you not see through Satan's schemes in this? If he can divide, then he can what? Conquer. The Word of God tells us you are to be familiar with this. Christian, we're talking to you. You are to be familiar with this, and that you ought to see this stuff coming, and what? We ought to expect it. This didn't catch God off guard. It catches us off guard. He knew. He told you it was going to happen. So we see this stuff coming and we need to expect it. But this is what often happens when it comes. When we see that we are about to go through a difficult time. We're about to go through a trial, a tribulation, a hardship. We see that we're going to go through something difficult. Or we are headed through a hardship. Our thought is this. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But here's what our thought is. Well, let's just get out of church. Here, let me talk this way. Let's leave the church. I'm not going back there. Understand something. Satan is going to do everything that he possibly can to make that happen. He wants it to happen. And he's going to use anything that he can in your life to discourage you to go into the church. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I'm low. So the best thing I need to do is just stay home this morning. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to go there. I'm done. I'm out of there. Do you see something here? Satan is robbing your worship. He is becoming your God. He is robbing your worship. Listen, don't let him do that. He can't take what he doesn't own, amen? Listen, don't let him do that. Don't let him rob you. Or, listen, he can rob you of the fellowship of us, that's one thing. But to rob you of the fellowship of him, that's a whole nother story. Don't let him do that. Refuse. Say no. No. In the times of trials, in the times of trouble, in the times of tribulation, run into the church. You sit yourself right smack down between in the middle of Cynthia's family right there, right there by Alex somewhere. You run into the middle of the church and you plant yourself there. Refuse to move until God's done moving. Get in there. Run into the church, not out of church, because why? We are the refuge of God. We should be. We should be the city on the hill that when there's a problem, I can run to it. And there, people will see me and talk to me and encourage me and help me to stay on the path that I need to be. So listen, you choose the direction you will go in worshiping the Lord. And that is what Joshua is saying to the Hebrew nation there. He's saying you can worship those gods, little g, you can worship those gods back across the river there in Egypt that your fathers dabbled with, and look where it got them. They died in the wilderness running around like a bunch of idiots. They're out there going in circles, and right? He says, look, you can go back and you can worship those false gods. You can keep doing what got you in this mess in the first place. You can go back and worship those false gods that were across the river. Or he said, you can just worship, or you can go just keep on worshiping the gods that you have around here. All these Amorites, or with all these Amorites here, you can worship and you can do what everybody else is doing in their worship around here to their false gods. You can do what everybody else is doing. You can do what everybody else is doing down at the bar. Or what everybody else is doing over here. What everybody else is doing over there. You can get involved in the lust. You can get involved in immorality, adultery, fornication. Just do that stuff. Worship that. Choose that. Serve that. Actually, you become a slave to it. You don't serve it, you become a slave to it. You just go ahead and do that, Joshua says. He says, but let me tell you something. He says, I'm going to tell you something, nation. As for me and my family, we didn't take a family vote on it, and we didn't pull everybody together at the dinner table and say, everybody okay with this? Raise your hand. No, he didn't say that. Joshua, as a man, as a spiritual leader of his home, said, we are following the Lord in this family. As for me and my house. And publicly, he took a stand. Publicly, he took a stand. Likewise, you here today. Likewise, you can choose. God will let you choose who you will serve and who you will worship. He says, you choose. Now, if God didn't let you choose, careful because I won't get called on this, I'm sure. If God didn't let you choose and Joshua is telling you to choose, then we have been fooled by the word of God. I'm coming with a timeout. I can see all the brains going. But I'm telling you, you can choose to worship. That's your choice. And let me let you in something else, folks. That little word choose right there in verse 15, word searches are awesome. That little word choose in verse 15, let me tell you what Francis Schaeffer, there's a theologian in your guys' background somewhere, Francis Schaeffer says about that. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book on Joshua years ago, and he points something out in the Hebrew about that little word, which in the English is in the future tense. But when you come to the verb tense in the Hebrew, it sounds future. And it is future. But it has a present continuous tense about it. That word choose has a present continuous tense about it. So this is what Joshua is saying. This is what he's saying. This is what he's literally saying. He's saying, you choose, you choose, and 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 you choose. And you say, now wait a minute, I thought when you came to Jesus Christ that he chose you. Yes, he did. But then I chose him. Yes, I chose one day to respond to God's call on my life, and I made a choice to follow Jesus Christ because he came after me first. Now let me make that clear. He came after me. I wasn't looking for him. And some of the people in this congregation this morning you don't need to talk to because they knew me well before Christ. They would tell you I wasn't looking for Jesus Christ. You get what I'm telling you here? I wasn't looking for him. He came after me. And when he did, I chose in that moment because of his great grace to follow him. because of His kindness and goodness to me, through His irresistible grace, I chose to follow. I had to respond. And let me tell you something. I could not resist His calling upon my life. I could only choose Him because He first chose me. Now let me tell you something. Every day after that, I chose whether or not I'm going to make the decision that Jesus Christ, that I would choose to make the decision that Jesus Christ would make. WWJD. Every day after that, I had to choose whether I was going to make the decisions that would honor God. So you see what he's saying? He's saying you've got to choose and choose and choose and choose and choose and choose. Now listen, you don't choose to get saved every day. You do not choose to get saved every day. I believe once saved, always saved. Not because I'm Baptist, but because it's biblical. So once you are truly saved, and I hate using the word truly there, once you are saved, you are always saved. But let me tell you, you've got to choose multiple times a day to do what is right before God. Amen? And am I going to do the right thing because of what Christ has already done for me? What did He do for me? He forgave me of my sins and He saved me. So it's like this. I get up every morning. I'm talking as if I was you. No. I get up every morning and I go into work, and there is something that presents itself to me, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm going to pray about this. I have something that comes at me, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, am I going to pray about this? I understand we all make decisions every day, but the question is, do they honor God? Are we choosing rightly before God as to honor Him? Am I going to choose what Jesus would do in this situation, or am I going to go with what my gut feeling tells me? Am I going to do what I feel is in my heart, which is what? Deceitful amongst. What am I going to do? Am I going to do what Jesus would do, or am I going to go with my gut feeling? Well, God's words tells us what? Not to lean on our what? Not to lean on our own understanding, but on His word, amen? That's what He tells us, right? Now, anybody here know Tony Dungy? Amen. Tony Dungy, you all know who that is, I believe. He was a football coach, later an author, and now he's a football announcer. Today he'll be on TV. He's a football announcer. But you know what else he is? He is an absolutely incredible Christian. He is a rock-solid, sold-out Jesus freak. He is in love with Jesus Christ. He's an incredible man of God. But he has made this statement, that he and his wife will stop several times a day and pray together about decisions that they need to make. How many times have we stopped in a day, several times a day, and prayed with our wife about a decision? He says, but that's what they do. Several times a day, they stop and pray about a decision they make. He said, multiple times a day, we won't make a decision unless we stop and we pray about it. Now, this guy was an all-time winning NFL football coach. And he says, we don't make decisions without praying. We go to the Lord first. We don't rely on our feelings. Now, let me ask you something. It's very serious. Are you trusting in your own ability, in your own gut feelings, or are you choosing the Lord's way? You see, choosing the Lord is this. It's an act of worship. This is a particular act of worship, but this is a continual act of worship. When you leave here today, the choices you make and the decisions you make and the situations that you find yourself in, how you choose to do that in honoring God, which aren't easy, by the way, let me tell you, is this. It's an act of worship. But you also know what it is? Which is going to lead me into my third point. You know what else it is? It is a witness to others. That's the third point. You can choose a level of your witness. Now, I want to show you something here that is very, very important. So look with me at Joshua chapter 24, and I want you to listen now to what Joshua says to the people in verse 23. Look what he says. Joshua 24, verse 23. Now, therefore, he said, I'm telling you, you need to put those false gods away. You need to live for Christ. You need to worship him, serve him. Look, he says, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart, turn your heart, incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. He said, put away these gods. Get rid of those false gods. Don't worship them anymore. You know how one of the ways that you can tell what your God is in your life? Is your checkbook. And the people said that, verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve. In his voice, we will obey. So this is how they respond. They said, we'll do it. We will be obedient and we will follow the Lord. Look, verse 26. So Joshua made a covenant. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. A statue and an ordinance in Shechem. Verse 26. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua says this. He says, now listen, you said you're going to do it. So I'm going to, you said you would follow the Lord. You said you would serve the Lord. You said that you will do this. He says, so now I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to give an invitation to all of you, he says. The whole entire nation, I'm going to give an invitation to y'all. Right now, that right here, you bring all of your idols. Let's get serious about it. If you're saying you're going to do it and you're swearing that you're going to do it, that I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want him as my Savior. I want to do all that he wants me to do. It's me. I want him. I want him. I want him. He says, all right, then here's what you're going to do. You bring all of your idols, all those images of the false god, your trinkets of worship. They aren't the God of Israel. They are not the El God. They are not the Elohim God. They're not the Jehovah God. He says they aren't the God of Israel. You bring those trinkets, those false idols here, and you use in that worship, and you bury them, and you turn away from them. And now from this point on, they are dead to you. And turn now to the one true God of gods. So from this point forward, nation, you will only confess the Lord our God as God. And your life now will be a witness unto him alone. You will only testify unto him. And I'm writing it down in the book right here, and I'm going to stand this stone up. And he said, this stone right here heard what you said. Joshua 15:27. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. It will be, what's he saying? It'll be a witness of what you just said here. It'll be a witness of the covenant that we just made here today and to what God said to us here today. It is a symbol of the covenant between you and God. It's a symbol of the covenant between you and God. This is set it up as an ordinance. You get what he's saying, right? He's saying this stone heard you, and it's going to be a witness against you if you deny God. It will stand right here under this oak tree in Shechem to be a witness to this covenant and to be a reminder of whom you are going to follow. This is going to be a reminder of whom you are going to serve. Now, Joshua used the stone as an outward sign of a covenant, all right? He used the stone as an outward sign of a covenant that they would only follow the Lord God of Israel, the Jehovah God, the one creator God. He says this is an outward sign. But let me ask you today, what is it today that we do as a witness to show that we are committed to following Jesus Christ? And let me give you a hint. We do it publicly. What is it? The ordinance of, don't we? Brother Tim just did it last week. He came out and confess to you, I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm identifying myself with Christ, that I am now going to follow in his ways in my life. Well, Joshua is saying, look, this covenant commitment will change how you worship. That's what he's saying. He's saying this covenant that you're making today, this covenant commitment that you're making, is going to change how you worship. It's going to change how you serve and how you live your life. It's going to change your witness to the Lord God of Israel. He's saying this will change what I watch. This will change what movies I watch. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? Because that's how temptation comes, through the eyes. It will change the language that you use. Thou shalt have no foul language. It will change how I view intimacy in my life. It'll change how I view marriage. It will change how I treat other people. It will change my actions. How? How? Through the renewing of my mind. Meaning this, I will choose to be a living witness so that others can see Christ in and through me. So to boil all this down, Joshua is saying this. This day, you will choose your level of witness in your life today for God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. From this point forward, your life has made a covenant with God. And it's going to change your life. So you see what he's doing here? Joshua is giving this an invitation. In fact, let me tell you something. The whole book of Joshua is one big invitation, really. It is. But Joshua told them to bury their idols. We are to come and ask God to forgive us of our sins. He told them to bury their idols, those things that they were putting before the one true God. So they buried all of those images, all those false gods there under the oak tree, those things that they had worshipped in the past, things that we have given over our lives to in the past that we know that God says don't do. So Joshua gives an invitation for them to come and do that, to bury that stuff. And where do our sins get buried? Under the cross where they hung the rock of my salvation. On Christ thus all other ground is, he gives an invitation for them to come and do that. That these things would die in their lives and that God is in control of their lives now. Therefore, I will choose to worship God. Now notice in verse 28, the people departed each to his own inheritance. Do we have a promised inheritance as Christians? Oh, you all dead if you ain't saying amen or you ain't saved, one of the two. Do we have a promised inheritance? Amen. They've departed for the promised land that God had prepared for them from the beginning. He had prepared that land for them from the beginning. He's prepared a land for you from the beginning. You get it? So the book of Joshua really ends with an invitation. Joshua says, you come down here to this stone. He is saying this is a level of witness that you can choose for your life. And you know what? Here's the greatest thing. You can do that today as well. God is calling. His word has gone out. He is working in the hearts of people as I speak. You're getting how this all plays out. That I need to come and give myself to the Lord. Bury my sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. Rise in a new life in him. Right? He says that he forgives my sins and he remembers them no more. He buries them. And my life takes on a transition that is an incredible, incredible transition. It's a beautiful thing. And so it's the same invitation that Joshua says. Will you come to the stone? Will you come to the rock called Jesus Christ? Will you come and surrender to him? That in him is life, and that eternal. Would you come to him? Christian, would you give him your thanksgiving? Would you choose to do that? Christian, will you choose to serve him better? Would you choose to be a great witness for him? Deliberately choosing to be the image of Christ so that others can see him? For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would have everlasting life. That's the call. Would you come? Father God, let us stand. Father God, I praise you and I thank you for your word. I pray that you, Father, will work in that through the power of your Holy Spirit. And you, Father, as you work, Father, that we will respond rightly to your word. We will respond rightly to your calling. And that from this day forward, Father, we would seek to be in your will. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who are you going to serve? That's the question. Who are you going to serve this day? You have any idols that you need to get rid of? Any sin that you need to get rid of? You know what the biggest idol sometimes is in life? Honestly, it was for me. You know what the biggest idol in life was? Me. I had to die to myself before I could live in Christ. You need to die to self. Why? Because you can't truly worship God like he wants you to till you do. You know, sometimes, most often, it's ourselves that gets in the way of truly worshiping God. And you know what? We just need to choose to get out of our own way so that God can work in us and through us. Would you come to the rock today? He is willing. He is waiting. Listen, Christians. I changed this song just so you know. It's not the invitation song. But it fits perfectly, Christians. Where do you stand? Where are you standing? Is your heart truly surrendered? Is it truly all in? Or is it 50%? Is it 60%? Or are you all in? Where are you standing in the view of God, in your service, in your worship, in your life? Where is God? Is he viewing you? Where do you stand?